What a blessing it is and the privilege is that our God is a God of new beginnings, as we've seen in the testimony, that he's able to take a life and give us a new start. And really is, it coincides or goes right along our message, the message I want to share with you today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 1. And our lives are filled with constant change. Stop and think of back to a time in your life when you tried something that was completely new. You went out on a limb, you took a step of faith, and you just tried it. Back in 2010, I think, my job had dwindled down to, during the recession, it had dwindled down to almost nothing. And I thought, hey, I'll just try a new job, and I was willing to do almost anything. Well, I was living in a fantasy world at that time, obviously. I went back into the RV industry after a 20-year hiatus and got some real shock therapy. Most of the guys I worked with were half my age or less. They drank energy drinks the way I drink water, and besides the challenges of having to learn something new, they wanted it done at warp speed. And I found myself moving at speeds I didn't know my body was capable of. Positive side is I lost 20 pounds in over several months. That was a positive side. So I recommend it if you love stress, they give you plenty of it. Some new things are not as stressful, though. Some things are delightful. Some time ago, I picked up one of those new battery trucks, those trucks you can ride in for our grandson, Keaton. And he's only two, and it's amazing how fast he's caught on to this thing. At first, he had just had the accelerator figured out and couldn't relate that to the steering wheel. Consequently, he ran into everything, the trees, my wife's flower beds, and anything that got in front of him. And it was clearly quite discouraging for him at times, but he finally put it together that, hey, if I turn the wheel, this thing will take me where I want to go. And my wife's flower beds have been silently praising the Lord ever since, I think. But he's also discovered that it's got a low and a high, and he's all boy. So he's quickly picked up the high part on it, and he's using that. So he's only two now. I figure by the time he's six, he's ready for the Indy 500. But remember back to one of the first times you tried something new. Maybe the first car you had bought, and the feel of having your window down, cruising down the road, that freedom you had, the exhilaration of just having something new or something for yourself. Or your first child. Remember seeing for the first time those little hands and those little feet, and realizing that also that sleep was something of the past. With that, our daughter's first steps. What a blessing it was to watch her to learn to walk, and how quickly those little steps found their way into our bed during storms. Those little feet. But overall, you and I, we resist change. We love the feel of the familiar. We like things the way we organize it, and things that make us comfortable. So Max Dupree, the founder and the CEO of Herman Miller, writes of a humorous incident in his book, The Leadership Jazz. And, you know, our tendency is to think if you're a boss or an owner, you don't have to deal with change. Well, that's not really the truth. He writes, one morning I arrived at work with a long list of phone calls I had to make. And as I turned to my telephone with its 36 familiar buttons, I discovered it had been replaced with a gadget with an LCD display. It looked nothing like I'd ever touched before in my life, and I asked my executive assistant, "What is this gadget?" I was told it was my new phone, but I didn't ask for a new telephone. Well, Carol responded, "Everyone's got one, and that's yours." At 3 p.m., I was to be trained in its operation. I asked Carol if she could speed things up, but I had a lot of things to work to get done on my phone. Well, a few minutes later, Sally arrived and cheerfully told me she was here to teach me how to use my new phone. Her first question was, "Are you computer literate?" I wasn't. "Can you read the instructions on the screen?" I couldn't. She turned the brightness up. I still couldn't read the thing. "In that case, remember, I'm the CEO," she said. "Perhaps you can't have a phone." When I asked for my own old phone back, Sally said they had already been junked. At that point, I was really a little perturbed. I didn't want to change to a phone that rang to the tune of "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Carol, sensing that warfare was about to erupt, stepped in and said she would take care of the problem, and Sally left immediately. A few hours later, a young man walked in right in my office while I was holding a meeting. As if I weren't there, he lay down on my floor and began to work on the cables of my new telephone. I inquired as civilly as I could, "What are you doing?" He told me in a matter-of-fact manner, "Sally said you didn't want a phone that rings to the Mary Had a Little Lamb, so I'm here to change it to the Battle Hymn of the Republic." Technology has forced all of us to consider some changes, hasn't it? It's crazy. This technology, these electronic gadgets are wonderful when they work, and they force you to pull out your hair when they don't. Well, the Jewish Talmud has a great line in it that says, "Would that life were like the shadow cast by a wall or a tree, but it is like a bird in flight." You know, as much as we resist it, it changes, it moves swiftly. We would love it to be like a wall or a tree, life to be like that. But if you think of radical changes, few of us have experienced more radical changes than the children of Israel. You stop and think about it. Coming out of slavery of some 400 years where their entire life was ordered and structured, and really, they didn't have a whole lot of say in life. They came out of slavery, and then all of a sudden, they had to make decisions on their own. And they became nomadic. They followed a cloud by day, a fire by night. And they just moved with the cloud. And they had a tabernacle that was portable and mobile. They'd roll it up, set it up, and roll it back up and move again. So life was different. Besides that, they had 40 years of stable leadership, living under the stable leadership of an amazing leader of Moses, a man who had seen, literally physically seen God and had lived. A man who had spoke with God, man who came down from the mountain and he glowed from the glory of God. Can you imagine that kind of a leader? And all of a sudden they're faced with leadership change. A brand new leader. Well, in these 9 verses, I find 6 principles that help you deal when you're forced in life to make a new beginning. The first is found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. And the principle is this: face reality. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, if you're wondering what the children of Israel were doing at that time, the latter part of Deuteronomy 34 tells us. It says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so that the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." So Moses has died. The children of Israel have been mourning his death. And God reminds Joshua of the obvious. It's time for you to face the reality. Moses is gone. It's time for you to move beyond grief. And it's time for you to deal with the fact that this great leader is no longer with you. If you're someone who has lost a loved one, You know this. You know that you've been forced to deal with the reality that you will never hear that person's voice on this side until we reach eternity, reach home. You're never going to see their shadow. Their clothes are going to remain limp in the closet until you remove them. You're forced to deal with reality. Yes, the reminders still linger, but those days are over. Now, I think I need to be very clear. To face the reality that one of our loved ones is gone doesn't mean we stop loving them. We always will love them. And I also want to recognize that there's a difference between losing a leader and losing a spouse. With mom passing and watching dad work through grief, I realize there's some aspects of losing a spouse that I don't understand and haven't gone through it. I realize that. But to face reality helps you open a new chapter in life. So God is reminding Joshua of this saying, don't lose the present to the past. A.W. Tozer reminds us of a truth of when we lose someone that's really significant in our life, especially like a leader. He reminds us of a truth, and he says, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. Remember that. When someone you love dies, nothing of God dies. Nothing of God changes. Nothing of God passes away. Moses is gone, and God says, I am still here. I'm still with you. I think he was implying to Joshua, the way you followed Moses, now you follow me. I thought of the words of Jesus himself. He said, follow me, follow me. There's a second principle I want you to see. Write these principles down. The second principle is move on. He says now in verse 2, now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. You know, after 40 years of wandering, the moment is finally here. They get to enter the promised land. No more wandering, no more waiting, and it's time to claim it. It's time to claim the promise of Yahweh. And notice what it says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I don't know what they were thinking. I'd have sent forerunners out in four directions to go as far as fast as they could go, but they obviously didn't. God does give some parameters to this. He says in verse 4, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, which is the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. The point that God is making is, I want you to conquer territory. And you know, it really is still true today. For the children of Israel, it was land. For us, it's souls. God wants you to conquer souls. I mean, enlarge the borders of the kingdom of God. But for them, it was land. And it's still true that the best defense is a good offense. If you aren't involved in capturing the hearts of people, you tend to grow pretty stale pretty fast. Warren Wiersbe writes something that's worth us to consider. You know, for us to stay relevant, the truth dare not change, but how we minister must change. Warren Wiersbe writes this, over the years I have seen churches and parachurch ministries flounder and almost destroy themselves in futile attempts to embalm the past and escape the future. Their theme song was, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be. Without world without end, amen. Often I have prayed with and for godly leaders who were criticized, persecuted, and attacked simply because, like Joshua, they had a divine commission to lead a ministry into new fields of conquest, but the people would not follow. More than one pastor has been offered as a sacrificial lamb because he dared to suggest that the church make some changes. You know, throughout the years in this congregation, we have made some changes. And none of those changes have happened without time, without counsel, and without a lot of prayer. We've taken a lot of time to make some of these changes. And you know, it still continues. In the future, there's another ordination. In the future, we're looking for other facilities. And so the changes just keep happening. Now, for some of you, you love changes. For those of you that love changes, this is exciting to you. And for those of you that change comes hard, this is really tough. This is hard for you to see these changes happen. It's difficult. You see, one of the things that happen as we get older, there's more of a tendency for us to fear, to be afraid of changes. And we tend to be a little more uncertain. If fear is one of your struggles, be assured this morning that when God spoke to Joshua, there are some things that Joshua, I'm sure there are some things that fear, there's a few things that went through his mind that he was afraid of as he thought of leading this, stepping into the shoes of someone like Moses and having to lead millions of people. So you need to hear this third principle, and that is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I find that in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that an amazing promise? In that statement, God is guaranteeing Joshua three things. He's guaranteeing him his person, I will be with you. He's guaranteeing him his power. He says, I will not fail you. And he's guaranteeing him his presence. I will not forsake you. You know, in today's politics, the tool that often gets employed in these political acts is fear. The politicians are fantastic at using fear. A fear that you're going to be alone, that you're going to be abandoned by the government. If you stop and think about it, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that word forsaken means to be utterly abandoned. When your sin and my sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, God the Father had to separate fellowship from his Son. Yes, his Son, because he could not fellowship with sin. And God the Father removed his presence from his Son, and Jesus shrieked out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The good thing is you and I never have to experience that utter abandonment because Jesus Christ experienced it for us. We don't have to experience that. God will always be with us. You know, there's something to this. When someone goes through a difficult time, there's something we all of us could learn from this is when someone goes through a hard time, a loss of a loved one, one of the greatest things you can do is just be there. Is just be there. Don't think that you have to quote a lot of scripture, that you have to explain God. You don't have to do that. Because when people go back, remember going through those hard times, the main thing they remember, they don't remember your great theology. They just remember you were there. I remember years ago, I was in a situation, and I walked into a situation and where there had been the loss of a loved one. And a well-meaning individual, actually was a chaplain, tried to pressure me into reading a scripture. And I just realized that those individuals that had lost their loved one didn't need scripture at that time. They needed my arms. They needed my tears. They needed someone to love them and to weep with them. There'll be plenty of time for scripture. And all the scripture of the Bible wasn't going to change the situation. They just needed my love at that moment. They just needed me to be there. So when someone in this congregation or someone you know goes through a hard time, be like God. Be there. Be there. So the negatives, don't be afraid. The positive side of this is stand tall. Notice the words that God uses over and over in this passage. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you have commanded them shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Over and over, God says, be strong and of good courage. When God says something once, it's important. When God says it twice, it is mighty significant. When he says it the third time, it is of the highest priority. And when God says it the fourth time, it is absolutely, inexpressibly, it is indispensable. Bank on it. The thought of it is, that be a real man of God. Stand tall. Don't be proud and arrogant, but be confident. Don't be self-assured, but be determined. Don't be conceited, but be committed to God and his word. Verse 7 says, don't turn to the right or to the left. A great example of someone who stood tall was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived during the era of Hitler. And he was a Lutheran pastor. I think he was ordained at 25. And Bonhoeffer spoke against the Nazi regime. He spoke against, he opposed Hitler. He opposed the persecution of the Jews. And consequently, in 1936, his license was revoked. And he was denounced as an enemy of the state. Well, Bonhoeffer escaped and made his way to the U.S. He also, during that time, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which he argued for a greater spiritual discipline. He wrote this, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without a cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. After he was in the U.S., he felt guilty about not practicing what he preached. And in 1939, he wrote, I made a mistake in coming to America. I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of the Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share in the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will face the alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these internal alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make it from that choice from security. With those words, Dietrich Bonhoeffer boarded a ship and went back to Germany. He was later on arrested, and a camp doctor who witnessed Bonhoeffer's martyrdom wrote these words. He described this scene. The prisoner was taken from their cells and the verdicts of the court-martial were read to them. Through a half-open door in one of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor and praying fervently to God. I was deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout, so certain that God heard his prayer. And at the place of execution, he again prayed and climbed the steps of the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued in a few seconds. In almost the 50 years I had worked as a doctor, I hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. My friends, that is standing tall. He stood tall, took incredible courage. There's the fifth principle, and that is stay focused. Stay focused, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then I want you to notice these words. Do not turn to the right or the left hand that you may prosper whether you go. Verse 8, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to all according to it is written. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You know, the children of Israel, while they experienced new leadership, they did not experience new authority. Their authority remained the same. They were under the same authority. And it's no different here. Many of you have sat under the teaching of different pastors, but all of us pastors are to operate under the same authority. And that is God's word. And even us pastors, we should be willing to yield to the scriptures, to the word of God. Hopefully the sermons you hear each Sunday encourage you, strengthen you. But I want to help you understand something. The sermons are never to be a substitute for your own study. God intends for you to have a personal faith. And faith is taking those things that you know and you understand and connecting it to everyday life. You know, Scripture talks about those who were lost, and it says something in Hebrews. It says, for unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached to them did not profit them. Notice this, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They never took the time to link what they heard and what they knew with everyday life. It was of no profit. It was simply knowledge. You know, I can't overemphasize that the importance of you looking for yourself. Yes, as pastors, we're committed to preaching the Word of God with excellence. But don't ever make that a substitute for your own study. Wednesday evening, I told the men at the men's meeting of an article that I had read, and it talked about how those under 30 by large numbers are leaving the church and no longer even identifying as Christians. They no longer believed Scripture for various reasons. But, you know, here's the sad part why this is true. There are so many churches where no one in the church no longer can give a valid argument why Scripture is true and why it works. And that individual who wrote that article went on to encourage what he called a forensic faith. A faith that is grounded in God's word and has substance, that has knowledge, and is able to debate and teach those who lack knowledge. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. If you're grounded in Scripture, you understand why it works and why it's valid. you're able to feed a lot of people. You don't have to be a pastor. Stay focused. And the last principle is this: enjoy the Lord. I find that in the latter part of verse 8, where he says, For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, prosperity and success are wonderful when God provides it, and he often does. But you know, that leaves pretty empty if you and I don't have the joy that God gives to us, that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Jesus says in John 15, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." How important that joy is in the Christian life. In fact, the first question of the Westminster Confession is this: what is the chief end of men? It is not going to church and being a good person. The chief end of men is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Years ago, miners, as they went into the mines, they faced a lot of danger from the various forms of gases. And so their remedy was they would take a canary with them down into the mine, because the canary was more sensitive to the gases than what humans were. So they take this canary down to the mine, and they would watch the canary. And if the canary got a little wobbly, they knew, or he slumped into his cage, they knew it was time to get out of the mine. Well, joy is the Christian's canary. One of the first things that happens when you are in sin or when you are in error is that the joy departs. Your joy departs. Joy is the Christian's canary. I just believe that the church should be a place where we hear laughter at times. No, don't bring your canaries. There's times you might get wobbly, okay? But there's also a time when you and I experience real seriousness with God. The Christian, it is so important that you and I have some joy in our life. I'm not talking about necessarily about the happiness. I'm talking about a deep satisfaction of watching God, knowing it's real, having a personal relationship with God. And you know, each of you play a vital part in this church being that kind of a place. A place where new beginnings really happen. Let's pray. Father, we just pause, we bow before you, and we are grateful for the children of Israel. Thank you, Father, for these scriptures. The word that you spoke to Joshua in that moment as they were to step across the Jordan into the promised land. Lord, I would just pray that we would take this passage to heart, these principles, and that as Christians we would apply them to our life. Lord, help us to be fruitful. Help us to abide in the vine, and that you may be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.